In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are free indeed. Of course, you may not feel like you are free, especially when you struggle with the same sins day in, day out. That sin is still at work battling inside of you. It still wants to make you do what you don't want to do. But it was drowned in your baptism. It is dead. The problem with sin that lives in us, that desire to do what God would not have us do, the problem with it is that, like some kind of zombie or some sort of living undead creature from a horror movie series that just keeps coming back again and again and again so they can have one more movie, all that kind of thing, rearing its gruesome, ugly head, rising again, our sin is just like that. And so you have to stake it in the heart. You have to shoot it in the head. You have to crush the head of that ancient serpent who is tempting you and waging warfare inside of you. For God says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, not against people and human beings, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are in the heavenly places. And dear friends, those spiritual forces are certainly out there. Not only is there an evil undead called sin that's living inside of you, it's that virus that causes you and me to rise up and crave evil, that causes us to lurch around like a zombie going after one thing or another that is death to us. And it makes us wish to do harm to other people in our anger. I'm sure you've all had those moments, whether you express it or whether it's just in your own head or you mumble underneath your breath with that anger that wells up inside you and you're almost surprised, where did that come from? That's what I'm talking about. That's that sin that keeps welling up within us and just like some kind of a blood-sucking vampire. And so it comes with all manner of ungodly desires, not just when the moon is full, but at all times of the day. And it's interesting to note that vampires and zombies and werewolves have been so popular in our culture at the moment, especially in the movies and in the television shows. And I think the reason for it is that it's an expression of our inner reality. It's an expression that the culture is grappling with, trying to make sense of that sin that abides and lives and dwells in us. But in the past, what was interesting in those movies, whenever you would watch them, is weren't always... Some of you are going, no, I've never watched those. I don't like those movies. Well, I hear that. I'm not a big horror movie person either, so I don't tend to watch those. But zombies I find funny, so I sometimes watch that. But in the past, even if you've never read any of those books or watched any of those movies, you knew that in those movies, these creatures were always considered evil in the past, right? They were something that had to be fought against, something that needed to be killed because it was such a departure from God's desire for the world. They were considered evil. And now what's interesting is that in our culture, now it's only some of them that are supposedly evil, while so many of the vampires in the movies and on TV actually have hearts of gold these days. Some of you know what I'm talking about, especially the younger folks who read some of those books, watch some of those movies. They have these hearts of gold, and they conduct relationships with us mere mortals. And their evil, unnatural abilities, their unnatural cravings are in fact to be desired in many of these movies and many of these shows. They're to be desired and craved for. There's something that is considered to be possibly even good or can be used for good. And doesn't that indicate to us something about how our society views sinfulness? I think it kind of does. We think it can be a virtue, that it can somehow be directed toward good. We hear that a lot in our society these days about how, you know, use the same weapons that they're sending at you, use them against themselves. But God says that the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the flesh. They are not onions and garlic and steaks or silver bullets or any other physical kind of weapons you can have to wage war against things. For our enemies are not human beings or living undead creatures or anything like that. Human beings, of course, in their wickedness, can be used by their own sinful desires and by the spiritual forces that are out there to unleash great evil on the earth. But human beings are not our enemies. It's Satan and sin within ourselves which is the enemy. And so rather, the weapons of our warfare, the one singular weapon Scripture gives us is the sword of the Spirit, which we're told is the Word of God. And this is not some great offensive weapon, not one of those two-handed great swords from medieval times that the knights back in those days would go to war with, or some kind of katana that a mythic samurai warrior would use. This is instead merely the small defensive short sword that warriors would always have on their belt, that they'd have at the ready when it came to close combat, when maybe they'd been disarmed of their great weapon, and they could no longer keep the enemy at bay, and the enemy came right up in their face, and the sword, the weapon of last resort for fending off the blows of the enemy and for making small little tiny strikes, was this little short sword that you would keep in your belt. When the enemy is right on top of you, you pull it out. And that's the weapon that we see the angel who is flying in the mid-heaven there in the Revelation reading. That's the weapon that angel is wielding when it proclaims the eternal gospel. Because in our reading, even though if you look carefully at your Revelation reading there, it just said, I saw an angel flying directly overhead. But when you look at the original language, the literal word there is, I saw an angel overhead in mid-heaven, wielding that. The angel's flying in mid-heaven. And it's easier in English translation simply to say, he's directly overhead. But there's a specific meaning to mid-heaven that takes a little bit of explanation. So I'm going to get into that explanation now. Why mid-heaven? Because in the ancient world, they understood, and they had this concept that there were in fact three heavens. And it's a helpful concept for us to think about it this way too. The first, or the lowest heaven, is the physical heavens, the atmosphere that is around us, including the universe, what you and I would call space. That's the first heaven. The third, or the highest heaven, is that otherworldly, metaphysical place where God himself dwells in righteousness and holiness, unhampered by evil and decay and the corruption of this creation, where everything is perfect and right and just. That's where God dwells, in the third heaven. That place where Satan has been tossed out of and has no access to it. Meanwhile, the second heaven, or the mid-heaven, that's the place where Satan's wicked minions, his evil angels, his demons are at work. That's where God's holy angels, his messengers, his servants of flame, as one of the Psalms puts it. That's when God sends them from the third heaven down to earth. In that second heaven is where they do battle with Satan's evil angels. That's what the second heaven is. It's that realm in which there is this spiritual warfare ongoing. And so they go about their business and their warfare with Satan in the second heaven. That's why the angel was flying there in the mid or the second heaven. And it's interesting that God's word that the angel is proclaiming is only ever in the Bible, only ever referred to not as a great big offensive sword, a two-handed thing that can crack skulls and cleave people in two. Rather, it's simply that little tiny short sword you'd pull out of your belt in close combat, that defensive sword, a sword of last resort, just for defensive combat. And that's what the angel flying in that place of warfare has as a weapon. You might ask, why? Because that's all that God's servants need. You and I only need a defensive weapon, for our God is God. He is in control of everything, and even Satan bows to him. To you and me, Satan seems so fearsome, and Scripture says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But keep in mind, he is a caged lion. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion in any zoo anywhere. When I was a child, there was a lion in the local zoo in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. And I remember, on the other side of the cage, the other side of the moat from the lion, we would roar at it when I was 10 years old and have little roaring competitions. And of course, I wasn't remotely afraid because there was a moat and bars and all this stuff between us. What if I had been on the other side of the bars? What if I had climbed over the fence and fallen in? Would I have been roaring at it then? Yes, as a foolish child, maybe I would have, huh? probably not. I think I was a reasonably self-aware kid, at least about things like that, I think. When I was in Africa and saw lions, this far from me, I was pretty tame, with only the glass of the safari vehicle between us, looking straight into that lion's eyes, and I did not make a peep, let me tell you. He's a caged lion, Satan. He seeks what he can devour, but he's been defanged to you and me who are baptized. He has no power over those who have the Lord's blessings on them, his name put on them in their baptism. So remember that. Remember that in your baptism you have the Lord's name on you. His blessing is yours, and Satan has no power over you. And that God's word then is all that you need to fend him off. You don't need to go out fighting him. You don't need to seek battle with him. For your champion, Jesus Christ, the mighty one of God, has already defeated Satan. He's crushed the head of the serpent. He's cut off the head of the dragon and staked a cross through the sin that lives in your heart. He shot that silver bullet into you in your baptism so that the evil that lurks inside of you is dead. And you have been raised up with your champion, pure and clean and undefiled by your wickedness any longer. And so you are free indeed. You are released of your bondage to those wicked forces. But as we live our lives, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Because on this side of heaven, that sin still lurks in our hearts and in our minds, and Satan and his minions are still roaming around in the second heaven, and he's still roaring even though he is caged with regard to us. And it scares us when we hear his roars. We live here in the valley of the shadow of death, and so fear besets us on every side. Fear of our sin, fear of God's judgment, fear of Satan's destructive power, fear of the death which will claim us all unless our Lord comes first. And this is why we have to hold two things in mind. We have freedom now in our baptism in Christ Jesus. We have it, but we don't have it fully. Those are the two things. You have it, but you don't have it fully. The Son, who is not a slave to sin, who has committed no sin, who has done all things perfectly in your place, loving his Father perfectly, loving his neighbor more than he loved himself, he did it all. He did it right. You and I miss that mark of God's law. We miss it. We fail. And because we miss the mark, and there's that thing inside of us called sin that causes us to never be able to hit the mark, therefore, we are enslaved to our eternal missing the mark that God sets for us. But our mighty champion, God's own warrior son, slays our evil foe by hitting the mark for us, by dying the slave's death, by giving we slaves his perfection, by becoming like us in every way except that he was without sin. And then he rose in victory over death. And so the Son lives forever in the Father's house, having slain our enemy of sin and death and the devil. The Son gives us a place in that house by giving us a place in himself, in his own body, by legally uniting himself to us in holy baptism, and by feeding us himself from his own altar. And so you and I, we are free. But the thing that keeps us free is that we keep remembering what is already ours. And we forget. We're so prone to forget our own freedom and to believe Satan's lies that somehow Satan has control or power or leverage on us. And so we have to remember God's word. That's where we need those defensive sword to fight off those attacks of Satan that would cause you to forget who you are and what God has done for you. And that, dear friends, that is what the Reformation is. It is the renewal of God's messengers, his angels, whether they be actual spirits or whether they be pastors or whether they be you. You and me speaking the gospel of forgiveness to people so that freedom from sin and death, which that sword gives to people as it combats Satan, that it would be given to you, that it would be practiced in your life so that you remember and stay in your fortress, that you would stay safe, that you would be with God and be His eternally. That's what the Reformation is, so that you and I would not, once again, fall into Satan's tricks and his deceptions and under his control, but that we would live in our freedom all the days of our life. Because here on earth, we still struggle. We're still waiting for what is yet to come, when we will be free indeed, when Jesus returns again and puts to death all of our enemies and does that eternally, where the things that he's promised us. So don't forget your sword. Don't forget the gospel which is yours, the promises which are yours, for Christ is your salvation, and in him you are free indeed. In the name of Jesus, amen.